Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who begin us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unto an inheritance undefilable, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through your faith. Great passage. We're studying 1 Peter. That's 1 Peter 1, 3, about through 5. We're in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 12 is where we'll be this morning. He begins this scripture by saying, finally. Not finally to the book, but finally to the subject he's been talking on, the subject of submission. From chapter 2, 11 on, he's been talking about submission. He says in chapter 2, verse 13 to 17, be in submission to the rulers of our nations. He says in 18, chapter 2, verse 18 to 25, be in submission to our masters. He says in 3, 1 to 6, wives, be in subjection unto your husbands, even to those that aren't Christians. He says in verse 7 of chapter 3, husbands, be in subjection to God in your relation to your wives. He's going to wrap it all up now. Finally, he says, finally, he's talking about how this is all wrapped up, how we deal with one another, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the bright light of the Scripture shines out in the midst of the darkness of this world for the hope of souls to be saved. Remember to whom Peter is writing and why. They are now under Nero's persecution. Nero has outlawed Christians. They're under punishment, they're under persecution, they're being slaughtered, and Peter writes this book to say, stand fast in your faith. Don't make any difference what's going on in this world. Stand fast in your faith because nothing else matters. Being in subjection, when we willingly subject ourselves to other people, that's totally different from the world around us. It's a shocking difference when we're seeking other people's good rather than seeking our own good, rather than seeking our own advancement. We live in a world that Satan has deceived to where we think that everybody out here is struggling to get ahead, struggling to get what he wants, rather than giving up what we have for the good of people's souls, that they can have hope and live eternally. If we act like the world, then we are of no value to the purpose for which God has called us. Remember where we started all this. From verse 11 following, it is because what he said in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 2. He says, you are an elect race. You're chosen from out of this world. God elected you, and he's got a purpose. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's the purpose clause. That, he did all that. That you most show the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who in times past were no people, but now you're the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Because of that, God calls us to be a special people. A people through whom he can show the world how salvation comes. He can show the world how you can be freed from the grasp of Satan because of the work of Jesus on the cross on our behalf, so that we can have hope and assurance of eternal life. Whatever the world does out here doesn't frustrate us because we know where we stand. those of us that are soon going to be in heaven, why would we let the confusion out here in the world get in our way? There's nothing out there in that world that can touch what God has done for us. It's all God's work. You know, I always talk about justification. Justification is the work of God in Christ Jesus on the cross for us. It doesn't depend on us. God says, you can't save yourself. He did it for us in His own Son. And He gives it to us freely if we're obedient to the gospel call. Come to Jesus. He'll take away, as Chuck spoke about the Lord's Supper. I always look at the table. There's nothing on it anymore. Jesus shed His own blood. He appeased all the wrath of God against every sin that man ever did from Adam until today. He paid that total price on that cross. And because of that, God can be just and the justifier of all that have faith and obedience to Christ. He gives it all to us freely. Why would we ever allow the things we can't control to control us? The only thing we are controlled by is God and our Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. For we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. The purpose was what we just stated in chapter 2, verse 9. That we may show the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our purpose. And He calls us to that purpose. And to do that, we have to be totally different from this world. He says, talking about brotherly love. Brotherly love is the second commandment. Of the Ten Commandments and the 300 and some commandments that Moses wrote, the number two is to love your neighbor as yourself. Give everything that God can work His great grace and save mankind from an eternity with Satan. He says, finally, brethren, be ye like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded. These are the things He's summing up so that we can be just like our Father, just like our Lord Jesus. Finally, we already spoke of that. Finally is not talking about the finality of the book, but is subject on submission. Be like-minded. The word means to be a unity in our attitude of spiritual things. And if we are like-minded, then it's unthinkable that any division could come up amongst us in the middle of us. Jesus prayed for this. Just before Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He'll be crucified the next day. Just before that, He prayed in John 17. The whole chapter is His prayer. And He prays about for the apostles. When He finishes praying for the apostles, He says in verse 20, not only for these do I pray, but for all them that believe on Me through their word, that they may be one. Even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in You, that they may be in Us, that they may be one, that the world may know that You sent Me. Jesus prays the last thing before He goes to the cross. He prays that we would be one. Paul emphasizes that, talking to the Corinthian brethren, the brethren that are split up. They're following after different people. But he says that he starts his book by telling them in chapter 1, verse 10. He said, I beseech you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfected in your mind and in your judgment. We're called to be one, to be like-minded. The original church, they understood on the day of Pentecost, after in chapter 2 of Acts in verse 40-41, there's 3,000 that were baptized, about 3,000. And the very next verse, 42, says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They continued steadfastly in just the thing that Jesus prayed for. Just the thing that Paul told the Corinthian brethren. They continued steadfast in the apostles' teaching. That's the only place, people, the only place we can be one if we're steadfast in the apostles' teaching. We can't listen to men's teaching. All we can do is take God's teaching, His teaching, and walk according to that word. And then we can all be one. That's the desire. But to do that, the first thing we have to do is yield our will to God's will. In Luke 9, Jesus says in verse 23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That's the big hurdle. Deny yourself. If you're going to come after Jesus, you deny yourself. You take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus himself, the creator of this universe, when he became flesh and blood, he says in John 5, verse 30, says, I of myself can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteousness, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Following God, Jesus himself God, became flesh. He said, I don't do anything. I lay aside all my will to do God's will. He calls us to do the same thing. He calls us to be compassionate. Compassionate. Full of sympathy. Sharing each other's feelings. We have feelings for one another. Whether that's sorrow or whether that's good. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. We're to have compassion one towards another, feelings of each other. Take on the brethren's thoughts, their feelings. God is the one that teaches us that in 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and of all comfort, who comforted us in our affliction, that we might comfort those that are in affliction. God gives us all of his comfort for the purpose of us comforting others. He gives us salvation that we might be fruitful in bringing other people to salvation. The only thing that matters in this world is being right with God. Everything else doesn't matter. Before long, we're all going to be facing God. And there's only one thing that'll make any difference, and that's how we stand with God. The world around us is immaterial. Jesus was full of compassion in his ministry. He says in Matthew 9, about verse 25, says Jesus went out through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of diseases. Then he says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. For they were distressed and scattered as sheep that had no shepherd. Jesus moved in this world with great compassion. He still has that compassion. He's in heaven for us in Hebrews 4:15. Says, we have not a high priest cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been tempted in every point, just like we, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:17 says, it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become the merciful and the faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus is compassionate towards us. He was when he's on the earth. He's in heaven now before the throne of God. He's full of compassion. And he's there for us. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, wherefore also he's able to save to the uttermost them that draw nigher unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is full of compassion. In Luke 5, Jesus comes upon a leper. In verse 12, it says he was full of leprosy. The leper had to cover his mouth and call, holler, unclean. He got out of the way of everybody. Everybody stayed plumb away from lepers. They had to be separated. This man was full of leprosy. And he says, if you will, you can heal me. And Jesus, full of compassion, touched him and said, I will. And he healed him. Why did Jesus touch that man? He didn't need to be close to him to heal him. Everybody stayed way away from lepers. But Jesus touched him. Out of compassion for Jesus' heart, he did what that man needed. He needed healed of his leprosy, but he needed to know people cared for him. Nobody would touch a leper, but Jesus did, because he is full of compassion. Being full of compassion isn't just feeling sorry for somebody. That's pity. He's not talking about pity. He's talking about compassion. Compassion makes us, moves us to do whatever's necessary for that person's needs. He says we do that loving as brethren. Loving as brethren. In the first chapter of Peter, verse 22 says, seeing you've purified your souls by obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Love one another from the heart fervently. That's what we're called to do, to love one another fervently. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affected one for the other. He starts out, let love be without hypocrisy. That's not the love he's talking about here. That love is agape. That is sacrificing of yourself, just like Jesus did for us. When we're totally unworthy, nothing in us to draw the love of Christ, Christ loved us because of who Christ is, not because of who we are. Let love, that same type of love, we sacrifice ourselves for the other's good. It has nothing to do with the one we're loving. It has something to do with our determination to do whatever's necessary for his good. But those that do that, when you come to love people like that, then he says, in love of the brethren. That's the love he says right here. Love of the brethren. That is a passionate love. We talked about the compassion. We're talking about loving brethren from the heart. Just like our brothers. In fact, he says, in brotherly love, be tenderly affected. The tenderly affected is another word for love. But that's the love in a family. We love agape love, just sacrificial love for the good of the other person. And you can't do that without having some compassion that comes from that in brotherly love till that grows just like the love within your own family. Fathers and mothers love their children. They don't have to try to. They do. Children love their parents. We love our brothers and sisters. And our brothers and sisters in Christ should be closer to us than our brothers and sisters in the flesh. I have family in the flesh who's not going to be with me in heaven. But I plan to spend all eternity with you people. You're more dear to me than those in my fleshly family that's not in Christ. Love of the brethren, tenderly affected one towards another, in honor, preferring the other. He tells the Philippian brethren the same thing in chapter 2. He says, if there's any exhortation in Christ, any consolation in love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassion, make full my joy that you be of the same mind. Same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, counting the other better than yourself. Not each of you looking to your own things, but each of you to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Totally opposite of the world. Totally different from the world. So that the world sees the difference in us and our subjection to one another. The one that doesn't love the brother does not love God. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if anybody says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He that loves not his own brother, who he has seen, cannot love God who he's not seen. You can't say you love God if you don't love your brethren. He says in verse 7, you don't even know God if you don't love your brethren. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Let the unbelievers around us, people, let the unbelievers around us see the things they have never known. In the sacrifice of ourselves to one another, be tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted. That is a compassionate, that's very close to the word compassionate. But it's in our compassion, we're tender-hearted. One towards the other. This is opposite the cold-hearted, insensitive people that don't know Christ. We are to be a changed people. He says in Ephesians 4, if you were to start in verse 17, we'll just mention that. He talks about the Gentiles. Don't act anymore like the Gentiles. He gets down to 22, he says, you didn't learn that in Christ. If you heard him, were taught in him, for truth is in Christ, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxes corrupt after the deceit of lust, and be you changed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man that after God is being created in holiness and righteousness of truth. Be changed to be just like God. He says in Ephesians 5:1, be ye imitators of God as beloved children. Be just like God. That's what we're called to be. Just like God. Tender-hearted, loving, and kind. Colossians 3 says the same thing. We won't bother to read that. Be humble-minded. Humble-minded. Humility. We have nothing to be proud of. Pride. I read somewhere, somebody said, pride is shoddy, works price too high. Pride is a thing that is condemned throughout the Bible. We have nothing to be proud in. You have nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who makes you to differ? What have you that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? We have nothing that God didn't give us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above where God is, who shines, His light is bright. There's no shadow cast in God. He's totally light. He gives everything we have that's good and perfect is a gift from God. We have nothing to brag about. We have nothing to be proud of. Every ability we have is given to us from God. We are to imitate Christ. Christ created this world, laid all aside that and become flesh and blood that He might save mankind. Total humility is the example of our Lord. Remember what we said in Philippians 2. Do nothing through faction or vainglory, but with humbleness of mind, consider other better than yourself. Not looking you to your own things, but to things of others. Consider other people. The same book, 1 Peter, you get over to chapter 5, in verse 5, and he'll say, yea, all of you, gird yourself with humility to serve one another. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. Humble yourself and God will raise you up. Raise yourself up and God will put you down. Be humble-minded, one towards another. Not rendering evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling, but contrariwise, blessing. For hereunto you're called, that you may inherit a blessing. Not rendering evil for evil. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. Whosoever smiteth thee on the right cheek, turn him to the other also. He goes on down in verse 43 and says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Romans 12, 17, Paul says the same thing. Render not evil for evil, but take thought for the things that are honorable among all men. You don't revile those that revile you. Jesus in 1 Peter 2, back another chapter, says when he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself unto God who judges all things righteously. But contrariwise, a blessing. Contrariwise, a blessing. This goes against all human nature. Human nature wants us to return evil for evil. Human nature wants us to revile those that revile us. But our Lord Jesus called us out of this world. That's the meaning of the word we translate church. It's the called out. And we're called out of this world to be totally different. That's the word holy. From the word hagios, opposite of the world. We're called to be holy. Paul tells you in Romans 12:2, be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being transformed to be just like Jesus. That's our goal. Jesus said in the reading that Jason read this morning in chapter 6 of Luke, verse 28, Jesus said, bless those that curse you. Pray for those that persecute you. Paul says the same thing in Romans 12, verse 14. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. We are to be different from the world, as we've said over and over. If we act like the world, we can't do what God called us out of the world to do. We have to be different from the world so that the world can see that Christ lives in us. Jesus, hanging on the cross, looking down at these people that spit in his face, that beat his face with their hands, that drove thorns into his head so the blood run down his head. They drove nails in his hands and in his feet, and he is in agony on that cross. And in all that agony, paying for the price of all of our sins till God is totally appeased against his wrath against our sins. In the middle of all that punishment and that torture, Jesus says, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. All these things, as I've said, is contrary to human nature. We have to deal with people contrary to the world, the way that the world deals with them, so that they can see that in Christ's people, in God's people, there's a settled peace in our heart. We have hope, we have comfort, we have peace. The things in the world don't move us. And then we will be that which would cause people to want to be or want to have what we have. That's the reason we're called to be different. Contrary-wise, you bless them. And he gives two reasons for doing that, for hereunto were you called. That's just like chapter 2, verse 21, where he says, after he talks about being in submission to your masters, even those who are froward, those who are unjust, those who are mean and mistreat you, he says, hereunto were you called. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Be like Jesus. He says it again right here. For hereunto were you called. You do all these things totally contrary to the reaction of the world to bring glory to God and salvation to lost souls. That you may inherit a blessing. That is a purpose clause. That you may inherit a blessing. Our blessing is eternal life with our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. And I reckon that the suffering of this present age is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to usward. He's given us a blessing, a great blessing. When God called Abraham out of Haran, called him into the Canaan, he says in Genesis 12, verse 2, he says, I'll make you a great nation. I will bless thee and make your name great. Be thou a blessing. God blessed Abraham to be a blessing. He says in the next verse, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God blesses us immensely more than we grasp, for the purpose of us being a blessing to those that are around us. We are stewards of the gifts which God gave us for the purpose of bringing salvation to those that don't know our Lord Jesus. The evil people, the reviling people, cannot take away that which is important. Nobody can touch that which is important. In Romans 8, he says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Jesus that died, rather, and rose from the dead, is at the right hand of the throne of God to make intercession for us. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit is working for us. Nothing important can change. The tomb is empty. Amen. Nothing can change. Everything is settled. Our hope is sure. The only thing that can change is the revilers and the evil workers. And the only way they can change is if they see us totally different from them. They can change. Nothing that important changes. We have hope of eternal life. And by doing as God would have us to do, we can give those around us that don't know Christ the same hope if we act like Christ did. Look to the spiritual, not the physical. Keep your mind and your eyes on that which lasts forever. Coming to salvation is not the goal. The goal is being just like Christ. Coming to salvation, believing in all that the Lord Jesus did for us, repenting of all of our sorry life and thinking like God, confessing and receiving Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord and our Master. You take the old man that is dead in sin and you bury him in baptism. He washes all your sins away so that you can come out of there as a person in the sight of God as holy and as righteous as Jesus. Beyond our grasping, we inherit eternal life. It is our blessing. And he gives you motivation to fulfill these duties. He's going to quote Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain the tongue from evil, and his lips speak no guile. Refrain from everything that is evil. We have good days. We love life. There's nothing that can hinder that if you're hidden in Christ. We mentioned in Romans 8. If you go on down and read the last couple verses of chapter 8 of Romans, he says, yea, in all these things, we're more than conquerors in him who loved us. For I'm persuaded neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor height, nor depth, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, or any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Everything is ours. Don't let anything in this world bother you or move you from that. Let us do good. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Galatians 6, verse 10. As you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Four. Summing up now. Four. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears to their supplication. But the face of the Lord is on those that do evil. Two roads. Just like Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, Jehovah God says, I call heaven and earth to witness that I have laid before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Choose you life that you may live, you and your children. There's only two ways out there, people. Either life or death, a blessing or a curse. Everything of value is in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Jesus, get in Jesus today. Don't take, I can only think of the word in Thai. Don't take any chances. You don't have any promise of life tomorrow. Get right with Christ today. Be baptized into Christ. Change your life. Let Jesus wash away your sins. And then you can join hands with the people that we're talking about today to bring others to Christ. If you've been in Christ and you've been wayward and you need to get back to Christ, come back to Christ today. If there's anything that you need, any request, come forward down here and make it known. The church calls you. The church begs you. Christ begs you. All the angels in heaven beg you. Get right with the Lord today while we stand and sing.